All right, it's a joy to be here. Appreciate the goodness of God, and appreciate you being here in the service tonight. I want you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of John, chapter number 4. John, chapter number 4. I preached this at my church just a few weeks ago, and I'm sorry that my wife's going to have to put up with it again. I thought that would get more laughs than that. Probably you've never heard me preach much then, I reckon. But she's heard everything I've preached anyway, and she still hangs around, so that's pretty good. Amen. But I appreciate the Lord for what He's done in my life. I appreciate you, Pastor. I'm thankful that the Lord let our paths cross many years ago. And I appreciate the Lord saving him and blessing him the way that He has. I had the privilege to sit under His preaching for a few years. And then the Lord sent us out. And then it's amazing how the Lord works. How that many years ago, I never would have thought I'd be in Virginia and preaching at your church. Never thought that. But what that proves to me is that if a person will totally, 100%, without any reservations, if that person will just surrender their life to the Lord, and I'm talking about after you get saved, if you will surrender your life to the Lord, there's no telling what the Lord would do in your life. Amen. And I promise you, somebody here tonight needs to do exactly that. Amen. You're saved. You're on your way to heaven. But you've never really got to that place in your life where you just let go and let God. Amen. No amens. Our churches are full of people like that. Pastor just mentioned about people who love preaching. If you didn't love preaching, you wouldn't be here tonight. So you thought the preacher's going to preach. But I'm glad for the preaching of the Word of God, how it's changed my life, how it has helped me down through the years, and just to try to be a help to other people is the desire of my heart. And I trust the Lord will speak to our hearts tonight from the Word of God. John chapter number 4, I want to read verse number 31 and read down through verse 38 and look at one of these verses for our text. But I do want you to keep your Bibles open. If we get that far, we'll look at several of these other verses. For the burden that the Lord's laid on my heart. Preacher mentioned this morning about the Lord waking him up about 4:30 this morning. Well, I too, the Lord woke me up about 5. And the Lord spoke to my heart. And I did not come to preach tonight. I did not come up here to preach. It wouldn't have bothered me one bit. I could sit back there and hear him preach again. But I believe it's God's will. The Lord spoke to my heart this morning and told me what He wanted me to deliver tonight. That's before He even got to church. So the Lord knows what He's doing. Amen. And you're not here by accident. I believe you're here by the divine, perfect will of God. So my heart's desire tonight is that you'll listen and let God speak to your heart. And when God speaks to your heart, you'll do what He tells you to do. And if you'll do that, then we can go home tonight and say it's been good to have been in the house of God. Amen. John chapter 4, verse number 31. The Bible says, in the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, saying, Master, eat. But He said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. I believe in verse number 34, you see three things. I believe you see finding the will of God, following the will of God, and finishing the will of God. Now, that's not my message, but that'd be a good message to preach. I've seen that this afternoon. Verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. There's a lot of preaching in verse 37 and 38 that I know that I'm not going to get to tonight. I want to really use verse 35 tonight. And I want to preach just a little bit tonight on helping in the harvest. The days in which you and I are living, we are living, I believe we could be living in the reaping days. The harvest, I believe, here is a harvest of souls. It's not a harvest of corn or wheat or barley, but it is a harvest of souls. I do believe in missions. Nobody here tonight believes in missions no more than I do. I believe the church is commanded to take the gospel into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And a church is not a church that's supposed to be if they're not doing that. I looked at all these flags. Are these the state flags? Or are they countries? Well, if I counted it right, there's 50. Could be more than that. My math's not always right. But I thought as I looked at those flags, which represent country after country after country, and although I do believe in world missions, I believe in getting the gospel out around the world. And I think every church ought to do that. And I believe Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Mark 16, 15, all these verses talk about what the duty and I believe the privilege of a church to do, and that is to take the gospel into all the world. And although probably none of us could probably hop on a plane and fly to China tonight, of course, some of you probably could. And although none of us may be able to do that tonight, God's already got people in China preaching the Word of God. And God will enable you and I to have a little part in that. We put our money in the offering plate as it goes by to get the missionaries to the field so they can do the will of God for their lives. And I'm all for that. I was raised in a church that was really high on missions. That was the number one priority of the church. And all those years that I spent there, there was family after family that had went out of that church and go to foreign fields and go out west and start and plant churches. And, you know, to be honest with you, growing up when I first got saved and surrendered to preach, and by the way, I just celebrated another year of preaching this past Halloween. I surrendered to preach in 1978, on a Halloween night, 1978. And I like to put it this way, I got the treat and the devil got tricked, amen? So I've been preaching 41 plus years now, trying to do the will of God. And I'll be honest with you, we had a lot of young men that, even tonight, they're on the mission field, they're pastoring churches, they're evangelists, they're song leaders, out of the church that I was saved in. And I'll be honest with you, I really thought maybe one day that I'd end up on the mission field. But that was not God's will. I've had the privilege to pastor 3 churches. And I believe that's God's will for my life. Matter of fact, I know that right now I am in the middle of God's will for my life. I believe the perfect will of God for me is to preach the gospel. And I believe the perfect will of God for my life right now is to pastor Stamp Creek Baptist Church in Salem, South Carolina. My question to you tonight, do you do the will of God for your life? Are you doing the will of God for your life? You may be here tonight and you say, well, I really don't know what God wants me to do. You're in a good place to find it. You can gather around these altars tonight and pour your heart out to God, and God can reveal to you the perfect will of God. I believe every saved person God has a will for your life. I don't care if you're 10 or you're 100. God has a will for your life. And you listen, the preacher's talking about being happy. The reason there's a lot of saved people tonight that are in our churches that don't have a smile, you know why it is? They're saved and that's it. Now there is joy in salvation. David said in Psalms 51:12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. There's joy in being saved. That's why I don't understand why people can't smile. I know we have problems, Brother David. I know that there's troubles and trials. We're fighting the battles the pastor preached about this morning. But can I say this? At least we ought to smile a little bit every now and then. I mean, has God not been good to us? Now, there's not a person here tonight that God has not mightily blessed. I mean, listen to me, God could have left you in your sin and left you die and go to hell and he'd still been God. But yet he loved you enough to save you. The least we can do is be appreciative to him. They just got through singing the song. Yes, you know, I want the Lord to know I love him, and I try to tell him that I love him every day. But I want to take it a step further, Brother Brandon, and I don't only want to tell him that I love him, but I want to show him that I love him. And we can do that by surrendering our lives to him and letting him use us. Let me get back to what I was saying about missions. I do believe that. I want you just for a moment to take your Bible and turn over to the book of Luke chapter 14. Let me show you a verse here. Now, I do believe that Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Mark 16, 15, I believe these verses are directed toward the church. And I believe the church ought to be busy about getting the gospel around the world. But I come across this verse of scripture many years ago, and I believe this verse of scripture is for the individual saved person. Now, can I ask you a question? What are you doing personally to get the gospel out? Maybe not so much around the world, but look at what Luke 14, 23 says. And the Lord said unto the servant. See, that's you and I. If you're saved by the grace of God, you are a servant. But it's up to you to decide what type of servant you're going to be. Now, you can serve God sitting on a pew, or you can serve God by getting off the pew and going out as this verse says. Look in Luke 14, 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Now, just like those other verses that I talked about a while ago are going out into the world far as a worldwide vision, I believe this here is a community-wide vision. What are you doing in your neighborhood? Young people, what are you doing down at the schoolhouse? You that work public jobs, what are you doing down on the workplace to get the gospel out? Oh, preacher, I can't witness on the job. I'll get fired. If you do it the right way, you won't. Amen. You don't have to be a smart aleck and tell everybody they're dying and going to hell. But you can respectfully be a witness there on the job and allow God to work through you. I have found this out in working a public job. If you would just live right and dress right and talk right and spit white, you can be a witness for the Lord. He can use your life. And God knows this. I work a public job. I pastor and I work. And I try to be a witness where I work. And I want God to use me, and I believe most of you, probably all of you that do that, maybe you want to be the same thing. But this verse tells me that as an individual, I can personally go out into the highways and hedges and compel those to come in. Why? That my house, God's house, might be filled. Now, go back to John chapter 4. I want to look just at a couple, two or three of these verses, more than a couple, two or three. You know how preachers lie. We say two or three, but we end up with four or five or six, but you know what I'm talking about. Just because the preacher says, I'll be through in a minute, don't mean he's going to be through in a minute. But I want you to see something just by way of introduction. In John chapter number 4, although this chapter of the Word of God deals with the harvest, I want us to look at Jesus and look what kind of person he was in order that the harvest might be done and done right. In verse number 1 through 6, Jesus, in these verses of Scripture, first of all, went to a specific place. Notice, and I'll just read one verse. It's verse number four. Look what the Bible says. And he must needs go through Samaria. This is what I see out of this verse of Scripture. That when Jesus went through the town of Samaria, it was a specific place that was upon his heart. Now, here's what I thought about. From time to time, God may deal with your heart about going to a specific place. It may not be a country, but it may be a place where somebody is there that needs the Word of God. Listen, you're not going anywhere by accident. Everywhere God will, listen, if you really want to be used of God, God will direct your paths. Psalm 16:11 talks about that God will lead us in the path. And there will be pleasures forevermore. I believe God wants to lead, guide, and direct in our lives. He wants to direct in your life. There's the places that God wants you to go. So he went to a specific place. That word must means that it is imperative. I believe that it was important for Jesus to go to Samaria, not only because it was a specific place, but in verse number 7, he went to a specific person. And we know that that was the woman at the well. We know a little bit about this woman's life. She was a woman of ill repute. She was not your angel, as some women claim to be. Here she was, you know, she goes to the well. And it's at the hottest part of the day. I believe the reason that she went when she went was because nobody else was going to be there. All the other ladies in the community knew all about her. You know, the Bible tells us that she had five husbands, and the man that she was living with at the present time was not her own. Jesus knew that. He knew exactly where she was and who she was, but that did not stop him from going to this woman. And just like the Lord will lead you to go to certain places, I believe that that same God, that same Lord, could lead your life and my life to a specific people, a specific person, somebody that he wants you and I to talk to about the Lord. She goes to the well the hottest part of the day because nobody else was going to be there. It could have been that she'd go other mornings in the cool part of the day, and maybe some of the other ladies were there too, and they may have laughed at her, made fun of her. I'm sure she was the talk of the town. But that did not stop Jesus from going to this woman. And I thought about, you know, I was not a woman. But here's what I thought about. Here's a woman that was looked down upon in society. I remember them days. I remember them days when we was in the mill village. We were not angels. We were 12, 13, 14, 15-year-old hellions. But yet God looked down and saw Pastor Dale Freeman, David Childs, Danny Moore, several others that God reached into that little old mill village and reached down and saved some of them young men and took them out of the hell holes of the world, took them off the streets, took them out of the bars, took them out of the drug buildings, took them out of the alcohol, took them out of the pool hall, and taking them, as one people said, he took us out of the mire and, praise God, put us in the choir. Amen. God, in his infinite wisdom, knew exactly what he was doing when he reached into that mill village and drew out four or five or six young men. And now those men are preaching the Word of God, giving the gospel out. Jesus went to specific people, and I'm glad he came to where I was. Amen. Amen. I was not worth saving, not worth even living for today. But listen to me, God loved us enough, and he loved you enough that he sent his darling son to die on the cross to pay the sin debt so that you wouldn't have to die in your sins and go to hell. As he preached this morning, I thought about, listen, if you did not get no help this morning, you're in bad shape. I thought about one of the points he talked about, the word obsession. You know, the people today are obsessed over things of the world. And I've often wondered, why is it that we cannot be obsessed with the Lord? Why can't we give him everything about us? The Bible even commands us that we are to love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our being. Do you love him that much? He loved you that much. Amen. And if he loved you that much, why can't we reciprocate that love and love him so much tonight? Amen. Well, he went to a specific person. Then in verse number 8, down through about verse number 26, Jesus followed a specific pattern. I thought about when he started dealing with this lady. Now, where was he sitting at? He was sitting on a well. So what does he talk to the woman about? Water. You want to be able to talk to people? You got to talk to them on their level. If you're going to witness to people and try to be a witness for the Lord, you're going to have some tact about you. Again, you just can't walk up to people and grab them around the throat and slap them two or three times and tell them they're going to die and go to hell. You don't witness to people like that. You're going to, matter of fact, you know what's going to happen? You're going to end up with a black eye or a fat lip. You can't do people like that. And Jesus, when he dealt with this woman, he dealt with her on her level. He got to talking about water. I thought about the disciples when Jesus was going by the seashore. What did he talk to Andrew and all those? He talked to them about fish. You know why? Because they were fishermen. You start witnessing people. You are listening. Let God lead, guide, and direct you in your life. And he can help you to be a witness to them people. He caught her attention. He started talking to her about water. He not only caught her attention, but he began to converse with her. He began to tell her everything about her. You ever thought about this, that God knows everything about you? It's amazing how we try to hide things. Growing up, I hid a lot of things from mom and dad. Of course, I guess by now my mom knows about it. She's been in heaven for a few years, and I'm sure she knows all about them nights that we were out. And I'd come home, oh, we're doing this, we were doing that, when I was lying through my teeth. My wife was telling me about Maddie when she was sick here a few weeks ago. Jennifer gave her some medicine, liquid medicine. And Maddie didn't take it. But yet she told her mama, Miss Jennifer said, did you take your medicine? Yes, ma'am. What are we laughing about? We lie all the time. But it wasn't but just a few minutes later, Brother David, that Maddie come to mama crying. Is that right? Crying. Because she lied to mama. She said, mama, I didn't take my medicine. I don't know how she done it. I was not there. That's about right. So you know what Jennifer done with her and poured her a double dose? Nah. Give her a little bit and said, here it is, take it. See, God, listen, God knows all about our lives. He knows everything. As a matter of fact, he knows exactly what you're thinking. What would you like for us to do? Drop that projector screen down and put our thoughts up there on that screen. Brother David, I wouldn't want that. What are we thinking right now? I'll be glad when he gets through so I can go home and watch the ball game. I like what you said about the ball game this morning. I like sports. I guess I'm about you. I'm about to the point. I guess it might be an obsession, but I don't love it like I used to. Sports is about rent. Let me say something to you young people. Listen to me. The NBA is already full. The NFL is already full. The Major League Baseball is already full. So forget about going that avenue. Can I say something to you young people tonight? You want to put a smile on your face? Give God your life. Amen. You'll the song says, to be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey. You've trusted him for salvation, but are you obeying him to do the will of God for your life? Again, you may be here tonight and say, preacher, I really don't know what God wants me to do. You're in a good place to find it out. I noticed that big crowd of young people. I get, when I talk about young people, I'm talking maybe like from 30, 25 down. There's a good crowd here tonight. Can I talk to you, young people? What do you want to do with your life? What do you want to be in your life? Here's the question they ask. What do you want to be when you grow up? When's the last time you asked a young man, son, what do you want to be when you grow up? You ever heard a young man say, well, I want to be what God wants me to be? Most of them today, and there's nothing wrong with these things, they'd say, well, I want to be a doctor. I want to be a fireman. I want to be a policeman. I want to be a doctor. I want to be a lawyer. There's nothing wrong with those things. But listen, I'd love to hear somebody say, preacher, I tell you what I want. I want to do God's will for my life. Preacher, I want to get to the place in my life where God can reveal his will for my life. And preacher, I want to get in the will of God for my life, and I want to serve him. If you can find a young person, a middle-aged person, an older person, or an old person that has done that in their life, listen, you will see a joy in that person's life. You want to know why I'm happy tonight? Because I'm right in the middle of God's will for my life, doing what God wants me to do. He hadn't always been like that. I played ball all my life till I got too old to run around. And I loved playing ball. Well, we had some great basketball team for our church. We had some great basketball team, softball team. And I loved playing ball. I still get out with the grand boys every now and then. I pay for it the next couple of days. But I enjoy getting out, throwing the ball with them, running around in the yard. But the reason there's a peace of God inside of my heart right now, it's because I'm in the middle of God's will for my life. And I promise you, every person here tonight, you could be happy tonight. You can leave Fellowship Baptist Church tonight with the joy of God in your heart and your life. Amen. He called her attention. He conversed with her, but then he cornered her. He just set her down and began to tell her, say, hey, I know all about you. I know everything about your life. But then in verse 27 through 30, we see that Jesus saw specific progress. You notice what happened to this lady in the latter part of John chapter number 4. Jesus began to talk to her about the well. If you'll notice in verse number 27, notice what it said. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with this woman, or talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? Notice verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men. Let me say something about verse 28. In verse number 28, notice that this lady, Jesus, begins to talk to her and tells her about what God wants to do in her lives. And I believe she got born again, got saved by the grace of God. And the Bible, notice this, here's how I know she got saved. Because the Bible says that the woman left her water pot. That is a beautiful picture of cutting loose of sin, or it could be of her old life. She left her old life behind. And I'm glad that my old life, Brother David, is gone. I'm glad I'm not associated with that anymore. The drinking, the carousing, the smoking, the doping, the partying, all that God took away when the Lord saved me. And I surrendered my life to the Lord, and God began to work and began to mold and began to make me to away. And listen, I'm not much, I realize that. But listen, you know why I'm not much? Because God's not through with me yet. I've been saved for 42 years, and I've had people say, well, preacher, if I'd been saved that long, I believe I'd be farther down the road spiritually. You know what I do? I say, well, why aren't you? See, listen, God's got something for you to do. Please listen to me tonight. And I know we put restrictions on him. Let me say something to the older people. Y'all don't get preached on much anymore. Let's talk to the older people just a minute. You know what the older people do? And I guess I'm talking to me, okay? I guess I'm getting older. I realize that. Age has nothing to do with serving God. I'm about tired of people saying, well, preacher, I'm 70 years old. So? If I understand the Bible right, Abraham was about 90 or 100 when God used him. So age has nothing to do with it. Listen to this. Ability has nothing to do with it. And I know what people say, well, preacher, I can't preach. Well, God won't call you to preach. He's not going to call every man to preach. There are things that you can do without preaching to be used of God. I'm persuaded that our churches today need more people in Luke chapter 14, 23 that will go out into the neighborhood where we live and be a witness for the Lord, talking to our neighbors. Probably every one of us are in the same boat. There's probably one person that is responsible for us getting saved. I picked my phone up a little while ago and I was just filing through it. And a lady, an acquaintance of mine, put a picture of her dad and her mom. It was Carl Moore. Carl Moore was a man that lived there in the Brandon community. And we hung out on the little old bridge right out from Brother Carl's house. Carl was a genuinely born-again servant of God. He loved God, and he witnessed to us all the time. We worked in the mill together. And Brother Carl would come home from work, and we'd be out on that little bridge. It's probably far from here, maybe to the door there from his house. He could hear everything we saying. And he would eat his supper, come off of work, eat his supper. And after he got through eating supper, he'd come out on the front porch and sit in a rocking chair and read his Bible. And he would be sitting there in that rocking chair reading the Bible and rocking away. And then there was one evening he came out there to where we were, and we thought we were in trouble. He came out there and said, boys, he said, where I go to church, we're having a revival next week, and I want y'all to go to church with me. Well, I mean, we was not church-going people. My mama took us to a little Methodist church up above the house. We'd go to Sunday school, and after Sunday school, though, we'd come home. And I thought, what the heck? I said, I'll go. And there's about six or eight of us said, yeah, we'll go. So he piled about six of us in the back of his 1966 Chevrolet Impala station wagon. I remember the details. He piled us in the back of that car, and we took off down the road, and we drove, and we drove, and we drove, and we drove, and we drove. Man, I kept thinking, man, we're getting ready to get out of the United States. We went around a curve, went up a little straight place, and here's a little old brick church sitting on the side of the road. We went in that church that night, and we come in the door and was going to sit on the back pew, and he said, not on your life. He marched us up on the front row. We had to sit on the front row of an independent, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, shouting Baptist church. Them women got to shouting. Them older ladies got to shouting. Bobby pins were flying every which way. Men were raising their hand, running the aisles. Yeah, preacher, that's just emotion. No, it ain't. That's a good dose of salvation. That preacher got up and preached that night, scared me to death. Brother David, I said to myself, I said, self, if I ever get out of this place tonight, I'll never come back to this church again. These people are crazy. Remember, I was raised in a Methodist church. You don't hear nothing in a Methodist church except a pin drop on the floor. But on the way home, we pulled up in front of our house. Carl come back there and opened up the trunk deck lid of his station wagon. I started climbing out, and for some reason, I said, Brother Carl, you going back tomorrow night? He said, yes, sir. I said, will you stop by and pick me up? He said, be glad to. I went back Tuesday night. I went back Wednesday night. I went back Thursday night. But now listen, I said all that to say this. Because of that one man, I am where I am right now. And probably every one of you can relate to one person that's probably instrumental in getting you saved. Now here's the deal. Just like Brother Carl was that one man, that made a difference in this old boy's life. I want to be that one man that will make a difference in somebody else's life.
Amen.
You say, preacher, I don't know. You know, I can't talk to people. Sure you can. You can talk about anything you want to. It's not the problem. The problem is not that we can't talk for the Lord. The problem is we won't talk for the Lord.
Amen.
Oh, you can talk about NCAA football. You can talk about the Virginia Cavaliers winning the national title in basketball. By the way, that's pulling for them too. Well, we can talk about hunting. We can talk about fishing. We can talk about NASCAR. We can talk about the Dallas Cowboys. Oh, preacher. I know some of you Cowboy fans. I am too. Amen, preacher. I got that star on there. That's the Star of David, right? I mean, no, I'm just kidding. We can talk about all them things. But, you know, when it comes to talking about the Lord, we sort of clam up a little bit. Well, just in case you are here tonight and you can't talk for the Lord, stop by the track rack out there and pick you up some of them silent witnesses, those tracks. Pick you up a whole pocket of them. And when you go through the grocery store tomorrow, put them in your pocket. When you're walking down that green bean aisle, just reach over and pull out one and lay it on top of a can of them green beans. You don't never know, somebody's going to come by there and they may be as low as they are spiritually. And they're going to walk by there, Brother David, and they're going to see a piece of paper there, and they're going to pick that piece of paper up and look at it, and that might be the very thing that strikes a note in their heart, and they get under Holy Ghost conviction and get saved by the grace of God. I've heard some wonderful stories about tracts. I heard one time about a man who had bought a house, and he was up there cleaning it out. He climbed up a ladder and was going to clean the gutters out, and in the corner of his gutter, as he was cleaning all the leaves and stuff out, there was a piece of paper there. He grabbed that piece of paper, unfolded it, and it was a gospel tract. And he read that tract and got saved. I heard about a sanitation worker in New York City was on his job emptying out garbage cans. He goes to this one garbage can, takes the lid off, and on top of that garbage pile, there was a gospel tract. He looked at that gospel tract, stuck it in his pocket, went on through his job doing the job, dinner break come along, opened up his lunch pail, got out his sandwich, going to eat that sandwich, and got to thinking about that, reached in his pocket, got to reading that gospel tract, and got saved by the grace of God. Them things work if we'll get them out. So if you can't talk to people, let me rephrase it. If you won't talk to people, let that track do the talking. You just be the instrument in getting them out.
Amen.
We can talk to people. Don't fool yourself. Don't let the devil rob you of being used of God.
Amen.
You can do so. People are going to do what they want to do nowadays.
Amen.
If people want to go to church, they're going to go to church. If they don't want to go to church, they're not going to go to church. But I'm glad that Jesus saw specific progress. Now, let me give you the message. Three things. If you give me 5 or 10 minutes, I'll be through. I want us to see, first of all, what about the priority of the harvest? Now, let me ask us all a question. The harvest of winning souls to Christ, what part does that play in your life? That ought to be a priority. I thought about this verse of Scripture, and you don't have to turn there. Listen to this verse of Scripture. If you want to write this down, look at it later on. Psalms 142, verse number 4. Listen to what this verse says. This tells me that this is a prayer that David prayed when he was in a cave. Psalms 142, verse number 4. David said this. He said, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. Listen to this. No man cared for my soul. How sad is that? That there are people that live in this county that have that same attitude. They have the attitude that nobody cares for me. Nobody's concerned about me. Why can't you and I be the ones that go to them people and show them that not only we care, but God cares. I believe that we're going to be held responsible for getting the gospel out. I believe the churches will be held responsible for carrying the gospel around the world, but I believe you and I as servants, we're going to be held responsible for taking the gospel to our next door neighbor. And by the way, 1,000 miles of water don't make you a missionary. As a matter of fact, if you want to know the truth, I believe if we understand the Bible right, every one of us that are saved are missionaries. Now, you may not go across the seas, but listen, are you willing to go across the street? Can I ask you a question? Now, don't answer me. You know where missions ought to start in your life and in my life? In our own family. There's people, multitude of people sitting here tonight that have moms and dads, sons and daughters, brothers or sisters that are lost and going to hell. When is the last time that we laid our heads on our pillows at night and cried ourselves to sleep praying for our moms and our dads that are lost? You could be here tonight, you're here, you're saved, but you have a mom and dad that's lost. You could be here tonight that your mom and dad, you're saved, but your children are lost. When's the last time you shed tears for them? You know what we're doing? We're waiting on somebody else to do it. There's a saying that people say, well, preacher, the hardest people to witness to is your own family. I don't agree with that. That ought to be the easiest people that we witness to. You know why? Because we know them, and they know us. That ought to be the people that you and I ought to be going to try to get them saved by the grace of God. David said here, he said, there was no man that would know me. Now you got to understand this. The commentators tell us that David is in the cave with a whole bunch of people, but yet David says, no man cared for my soul. Years ago, we went out on visitation one night. There was a mobile home that was about a mile from the church. And it stayed vacant for a long time. Then about maybe 2 or 3 weeks had went by, and we'd come by there, and we noticed there was a car there, and there were lights on. And the men met at the church on Thursday night for Thursday night visitation. And the preacher said, anybody got anybody you want to go see? And Brother Danny Moore, myself, we usually go out together. And Brother Danny said, preacher, there's a family or somebody has moved in this trailer down here, and if it'd be all right, me and Brother David want to go see them. Preacher said, what are you waiting on? We got in the car, drove about a mile down the road, pulled up the driveway, walked up the steps, knocked on the door. An older man come to the door. We told him who we were, where we were from, and you know what that man said? We told him, said, we're from Pleasant View Baptist Church, and we're out knocking on doors trying to get people into the house of God. You know what he asked us? He said, where you been? He said, me and my wife's been living here for 3 weeks, and ain't nobody come by to see us. What an indictment that people live within a stone's throw of the church. And nobody will go by and talk to them about the Lord. I'm not trying to indict anybody tonight. If I'm pointing my finger at you, there's three more pointing back at me. I'll be honest with you, if there's one thing that I know that I need in my Christian life, it's more of a burden for lost people. Brother David, I don't want to see anybody die and go to hell, but I'll be honest with you, there's room in my heart for more of a burden. I'm talking about a burden that will cause me to go out to the highways and hedges. And that word compel means to grab them by the hand and lead them in. How many people are sitting outside the four walls of this church tonight waiting on you to come by and see them? So again, my question to you tonight, there's the priority of the harvest. Then the second thing, notice the program of the harvest. Notice what Jesus said there in Psalms or in John chapter 4. Look at verse number 35. Here's the program of the harvest. Jesus told his disciples, he said this, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Let me stop just a minute. What Jesus is telling them there is, listen to me, the harvest is now. I believe what he's saying here, said, what are you waiting on? What are we waiting on? We've got souls. Look here. We've got the scriptures. We've got a saved person. We got lost people. What else do you need? The pleading of the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and tell us where to go and how to go and where to go. Listen, that you don't have to worry about that. The Lord will send you where he wants you to go. So he said, say not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. He said, look what he said. He said, behold, that word behold means to set up and take note, because he's getting ready to say something that's very, very, very important. Listen to me, what's more important than taking the word of God to a lost person that needs to be saved? What is more important than that? Shouldn't be nothing more important than that. He said, behold, listen to what he said. I say unto you two things. Here's the program that God's going to use. Notice what he told him. Lift up your eyes. You know why we're not going out? Because we don't see the harvest. Is it Proverbs? I think it is Proverbs. Let me see if I put it down. Proverbs chapter 29, I believe it is. Proverbs 29, I think verse number 18 says this. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now that word perish, you know what it means? The word perish means to die without God and to be cast into hell. It's more than just dying. We pride ourselves on believing the Bible. We pride ourselves on believing that there is a hell. But do we really believe that there is a literal burning hell that lost people are going to go to? Do we really believe that? Dr. Billy Graham was in a prison talking to some prisoners. And he was preaching to them about hell. And one of the prisoners grabbed him by the arm as he walked by his jail cell. He said, preacher, do you really believe what you just preached tonight about hell? Dr. Graham said, well, sure, I believe there's a hell. He said, preacher, I doubt it. He said, if I believed that there was a hell, a literal hell, he said, I would crawl over broken glass and tell the world that there is a hell. Do we really believe people's going to go to hell? Or do we believe that's just a figment of somebody's imagination? I know this is not a shouting message, but we need more than a shout. Notice I said we, and I'm not French. We, listen to me, we need a burden for lost people. The program that God uses, he said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Now listen to me, everywhere you and I go, there's a harvest. You young people, listen to me, you're gonna go to school tomorrow, and some of them little old boys and girls that you call your friends, some of them are gonna go to hell if we don't reach them, if you don't reach them. Some of us that work public jobs, we're gonna go to work tomorrow. Brother David Thompson was teaching the Sunday school this morning, and he was talking about rubbing shoulders with a bunch of, I forgot what the word you use, evil people. You know, we rub shoulders with a world, but what kind of an effect does that have on us? That's why we need a burden. That's why we need God to burden our hearts to the point that it would cause us to get in an altar and cry out unto God for our moms or our dads or our sons or our daughters or our co-workers or our fellow student or whoever it may be. What we need tonight, church, is a burden that will cause us to try to reach them more than what we're doing tonight. Again, you may witness everywhere you go. Again, I'm not trying to indict anybody tonight. I just believe that we need more of a burden. The two things, he said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. But then I'll close with this. Not only the priority of the harvest and the program of the harvest, but what about the payday of the harvest? Notice in verse number, Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now that's a law. That's just not something, you know, that is a law that's going to happen. You can take a farmer that will go out in his field and plow up his field, and he can get some long straight rows. Got a beautiful rows. And he's going to come back through there a little while later, and he's going to put the seed in the ground. And if he's planting corn, what's going to come up? Corn. Unless you've got some crazy seed. Whatever he sows and puts in the ground, that's what's going to come up. You want to know why we're not reaping a harvest of souls? You want to know why we're not doing that? Because we're not sowing the seeds. You're not going to reap a harvest if you don't put the seed in the ground. I mean, listen, you go out in your garden and plow it up and don't do nothing else to it, you know what you're going to get? A bunch of weeds. But if you will go out there and till that ground up and put the seed in the ground and go out there every day and weed it and water it and take care of it, you're going to have a harvest, whatever you put in the ground. So church, listen to me tonight. If we want to harvest the souls, we got to take the seed, which is the Word of God, and plant that seed. You know, Corinthians talks about one plant, one soweth and one watereth, but God gives the increase. Sometimes when you witness to somebody, you are planting the seed. And sometimes when you witness to somebody, the seed's already been planted. You're just watering that seed. As a matter of fact, Psalms 126 and verse number 5 and 6 says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth." When's the last time we wept over somebody dying and going to hell? "He that goeth forth and weepeth shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." When we get to glory, I want to have some rewards. Amen. I don't want to go empty-handed. I don't want to be a hobo when I get into heaven. I want to try to have some seed. I want to plant the seed so that we can get a harvest of souls. I thought about this, and I'm through. I thought about this at 5 o'clock this morning. We have spent the last 40-something years, and I've been saved for 42 years, and please understand me. Listen to what I'm getting ready to say. We have spent 42 years. I have spent 42 years hearing about getting missionaries to go to the field, and I'm all for that. But while we have been majoring on getting our young men and young families to go across the seas to the foreign fields, our churches are struggling here in America. Now listen to me before you go out and judge me. I am all for it. If God calls you to go to China, get gone. But whatever happened to a young man and a young family that would get in the altar, say, "Preacher, I'm glad that, Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving my wife. Thank you for saving Junior and Susie. But Lord, would you use me and my family here at Fellowship Baptist Church?" You want to give the preacher a heart attack? Not literally, but you want to get him stirred up? You get in this altar tonight and surrender your life to the Lord, your family to the Lord, and let God use you to help Fellowship Baptist Church progress and go on down the road and do something for God. You got a great church. Amen. You didn't hear me. You got a great church. Amen. That's a little better. But let's see. There's a whole lot more that needs to be done. So here's what it is. If God calls you to go to foreign missions, then do that. But a good place to start would be right here in your home church. Used to, we go to revival meetings back down in South Carolina, and the host pastor would have all the preachers to stand. And the preachers would stand, and you know how they do that, preacher. They'd say, "I'm so-and-so, I'm pastor so-and-so Baptist Church from so-and-so, South Carolina." And those of us that were members of Pleasant View, and there was quite a few of them back then, we would stand and say something, "David Childs." And we would be at our home church for camp meeting or youth meeting, and we'd say, "David Childs here at home." Next slide, "Danny Moore here at home. Keith Tucker here at home. Steve Mills here at home." Preacher got up behind the pulpit one day and said, "I wish some of you boys would leave home." But seriously, you're saved, but have you ever given the Lord your life? Our churches are struggling. At least they are down in South Carolina. I don't know about here in Virginia. We're struggling. Can't get people to go to church. Then the people we got are just stagnant. Not really concerned about getting the gospel out. Would you bow your head and close your eyes tonight? Could I ask you the question? What are you going to do about the harvest?